Couple of years ago, Edwin and I hiked up Mount Adams in New Hampshire, which after Mount Washington is one of the highest peaks in the Northeast with an elevation of 5,700 feet. We had hoped to see some views, but just before we reached the summit, the peak was enveloped in a cloud so thick you could not see more than a few feet in front of your face. The rest of the mountain, to say nothing of all of the miles around us, may as well as not have existed. It was just us and the cloud and the shrieking wind. And at that moment, I understood why, in the Bible, God always chooses, it seems, mountains for big messages and for his own revelations. For in that moment, there are absolutely no distractions, there is nothing else to look at, and there is nowhere to hide. If God wants to get you, the top of a mountain is a really good place. When God spoke to Moses, the famous lawgiver, who led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the freedom of the promised land, God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, where Exodus reports God appeared like a devouring fire. When God spoke to Elijah, the famed prophet, the one who resisted evil kings and queens in God's name, God spoke on Mount Horeb, in a still small voice, in the sound of sheer silence. If God wants to get you, the top of a mountain is a good place. Jesus knew this, that the glory of God shows up on mountains, which is why he took his three disciples, Peter and James and John, up the mountaintop. Peter and James and John also knew the stories of Moses and Elijah. And notice, if you will, that while Jesus is completely transfigured, his glory, the glory of his divinity shining through his pores like the sun, notice, if you will, that Peter and James and John in that moment don't seem to be all that puzzled or in awe of the transfiguration. Nor are they all that astonished that all of a sudden Moses and Elijah, who have been dead for hundreds of years, suddenly show up. Peter says, "It's good to be here. Excellent. I get to be part of the big story that God is always telling, the part in which God shows glory. This is what I signed up for when I left my fishing boat to follow Jesus. The shine, the glory, the grandeur. This is what they have been planning on, and this is what they hoped that Jesus would always be for them. The glory of God returning to their midst, restoring their history, bringing back the shine that they suspect has always been there, but which so many years of hard work and suffering has dimmed. No, it's not with the transfiguration itself, the shining light in Moses and Elijah, that things get weird for Peter and James and John, if you read the story. Where things get weird is with the cloud. The bright cloud that overshadows them and the voice that speaks to them, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Notice that. "This is my son, the beloved." Not "look at him." "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to what he says." And what is it that they're supposed to hear? 6 days earlier, Jesus had been giving them the kingdom plan. The Son of Man will be crucified and suffer, and on the third day rise. And if any want to become my followers, let them take up their cross and follow me. Peter didn't want to hear that. Oh, he wanted to be on the mountain with the glory. But the words about the passion, no, no, no. Peter covered his ears as if to say, nah, Jesus, I can't hear you. No, this must never happen to you. They signed up for glory, but God invited them into the way of suffering. So they go up the mountain and see and hear just what the glory of God is all about. This is my Son, says the voice. Yes, my beloved, and through him my divinity shines. And also, listen to what he has been telling you. Listen to the reality that he is going to suffer and die. Listen that his path will lead to the cross. Listen, there is no redemption without his redemption. Listen to the thing that you don't want to hear. His path of glory will reveal God by his suffering. But take heart. His path of suffering will disclose to you the glory of God. The voice from the bright cloud discloses the mystery that's deep in the heart of God, the paradox that in many ways we would prefer to avoid, but which is the heart of our faith. The two things go together at once in God, the beauty and the suffering, the glory and the sorrow, the transfiguration and the passion, death and resurrection. And you cannot avoid them both. You cannot, as Peter may have wished, sign up for one without getting the other. For the deepest love of God, the glory of the real God, is revealed in the suffering love of one who is willing to risk rejection and even death in the pursuit of love. There is no way to grasp the love of Jesus Christ without receiving the gifts of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it's in this way, in glory and suffering together, it's in this way that he can help us, and only in this way. For in his cross, by bringing the glory of his divinity to that place, he reveals that the love of God is meant for those places that seem so hopeless, so despairing, so overwhelmed with doubt and suffering. There he discloses that God is present. He finds us even when we think all hope is gone, and that is how God really helps us. In our world today, there are many signs of despair all around us, of people facing real terror who, in their bones and in their hearts, bear the real consequences of the world's failures to keep suffering and death at bay. I think of the frightened faces in a gym in East Palestine, Ohio, who do not have answers about what will become of their homes or their air, their soil and their water, their livelihoods and their community. I think of the relatives of those who stand at the edges of collapsed buildings in Turkey and Syria, knowing that if the building codes had been followed, their loved ones might have lived. There is no mountaintop experience for them at that moment. But if the appearance of Jesus on earth had been only that, all light and glory, and no voice, all shining and no cross, then there would be no sign of God's presence in the suffering that we see before us. But listen to him. The way of God is the way of Jesus, which is down a mountain and into the heart of human terror. There, within a tomb itself, Jesus brings the light of God so that horror is not the last word. I do not know what that promise looks like for East Palestine or for Turkey. It would be presumptuous to say and rude to guess, just as it would be improper to say that God causes suffering to happen. The good news of Jesus does not give solutions or answers or explanations. At its core, the good news of Jesus is a promise that the God who created the beauty of the stars and the glory of the mountaintops lives in full solidarity with suffering human beings. And because of that, there is always another story unfolding. A story of grace and new creation, and a story of hope. It's as part of that story that firefighters and rescue workers and aid workers from around the globe rush to those broken buildings. Wherever help breaks out in Jesus' name, wherever people have indeed listened to him and accepted a path of suffering in order to bring hope and love in the midst of a broken and hurting world, that story, that promise, is unfolding. I know a woman, a nurse, who works in a hospital. There are days when her work is extremely demanding, when her feet ache despite the orthopedic clogs that support her through her thousands of steps up and down the halls. Sometimes the patients are rude to her and call her names. When this happens, she tries to remember their pain and their fear. She thinks of her work as a ministry, as a way to follow Jesus, and places her daily moments of rejection and frustration within Jesus' own suffering on the cross. At bad moments, she brings to her mind's eye the image of a crucified man. But sometimes, someone is healed, and her healing touch gets some of the credit. In some moments, there is rejoicing, and in those moments, the daily stresses of her work fall away, hidden, as it were, behind a cloud of joy and gratitude, as if she were on a mountaintop, shielded from the view of the suffering that is her daily work. And then there is glory, or you might say, transfiguration.